let's get into the meat of our teaching tonight. We're back in Matthew 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. Now, this is based on my the book that I wrote. It's roughly about almost 200 pages, and it's available through the ministry. You can go on our website at searchthescripturesonline.org, and you can purchase this. But this is based upon the expository study, which I wrote in this book, Matthew 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. It was the first book that I wrote. I wrote this book when I was in my early 20s, 20, 21, and of course, it took several decades to get it published. But in that interim, I also refined and rewrote some things in it. But anyway, this is a great time to be living in, because we are indeed living in the last of the last days. Israel's back in their land. That's a super sign of the end times and so forth. And that's why we make going to Israel so very important. And we need your support. I forgot to mention that. We need your support to carry on this ministry. And I thank you for our supporters that give faithfully every month. And but we'll certainly take on new supporters if you want. If you can't go to Israel, if you can't make Romans 1:16 happen in your life, that is the divine order of evangelism the Scriptures give. The gospel is to go to the Jewish people first. They're the people of Messiah. They're people of the book. They're the people of the gospel. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. So we need your financial help to do that. And each donation you give is tax deductible, meaning the government won't get that money. You'll get it back. And so if you're interested in supporting us, there is the donate link that is located below the title of tonight's message. Click on that link. It's a secure link, and it'll take you to our PayPal page, and you can set up a repeating donation for each month, do a one-time donation, or a quarterly donation. We have people do all of the above when it comes to supporting us, but please consider supporting us, and we really appreciate it. All right, so we are still studying the parable of the leaven, located in Matthew 13, 33 and 34, and also found in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 13, 20 and 21. We've looked at two of the three items or symbols in this parable. We looked at the meal, we looked at the leaven, and we did show you from Scripture a thorough word study of how leaven is used in Scripture, and it is always used, with one exception, it's always used in a bad way. That one exception was at Shavuot, at Pentecost, that the people of Israel were to offer up a grain offering that was mixed with flour and leaven, and we told you that symbolized the fact that the person who offers his life up to God has two natures, an unleavened nature, the nature of God in him when he's born again, or the new nature, and then he still has the old nature, which is symbolized by leaven, because in Scripture, leaven stands for sin. We showed you also last time we were in this study that leaven is used in a bad sense in both testaments of Scripture. So why then would Jesus suddenly turn it on its head and use it for something good when he, the rabbis, and the Jewish Scriptures always portray, 9 times out of 10, leaven in a bad moral sense? So nothing has changed here. We showed you that leaven stands for false doctrine and immoral behavior. And we showed from the very words of Jesus when he mentioned, when he warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And he explained to them that word means doctrine or practice. So here we have the three measures of meal, which represent the pure doctrine of God, the Word of God, being polluted and defiled by leaven. And who hides that leaven in there? A woman. That brings us to our third symbol in the parable of the woman and the leaven. That is the woman who surreptitiously put this leaven into the meal. So let's now look at that. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was leavened." Then verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, and then he goes on to quote David, the Messianic. I believe David wrote Psalm 78, but it was to fulfill Messianic prophecy that the Messiah, the majority of Messiah's teaching would be spoken in parables. And Matthew quotes Psalm 78. He quotes Psalm 78, 2 to show how, actually this psalm was written by Asaph, so I'm glad I checked, so I misspoke. It was a psalm from Asaph, not David. But nevertheless, it's a messianic prophecy that the Messiah's teaching would predominantly be parabolic. That is, it would be done, spoken in parables. So now let's focus on the woman. We know the leaven is bad. We've already proven that. From Genesis onward, Jesus spoke, as you know, of leaven to represent false doctrine and heresy. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, beware of the leaven of Herod. And we also said that in the Talmud, leaven is used as a symbol to represent the Yetzer Hara. That means the evil inclination that resides in every human being, this natural tendency to want to do evil. That's likened to leaven. So now this woman is using something evil and defiling the pure food of God's word to his people. There is one essential feature in this parable to consider: the woman who hides the leaven in the meal. Who does this woman, this mysterious woman, signify? This woman of pernicious secrecy is symbolically identified in a twofold aspect. The first distinctive mark of her identification has been traditionally defined by Protestant Bible commentators as the apostate church of Rome with her blasphemous doctrine of the papacy that seeks to usurp the sole headship of Christ over the church by claiming to be its visible head in the Lord's absence from earth. You read in the New Testament, there is no explicit mention that Jesus, while he's absent from earth, has assigned a primary ruler to preside over his church. It's not there. You can try to use Matthew 16 through 18, but that is done by inference. It does not explicitly state that Jesus appointed one apostle over all the others, and from that one apostle would spiritually descend rulers to take his place to be the visible head of the church. It's not in the New Testament. And if you say it is, you're reading something that is not there. You are eisegeting. So, we know that Jesus alone is the head of his church and nobody else. Amen. The act of the woman introducing leaven into the meal stands for the corrupting of God's truth by the various false doctrines in the church, like Romanism. But the Church of Rome is only one side of the coin in correctly identifying the woman of this parable. On the other side of that coin, the woman is also the apostate church incarnate, comprised of all denominations, sects, and cults professing to be Christian, but proven by their overall works and false doctrines to be otherwise. This is the second descriptive feature of the woman, identifying her as the apostate church of Christendom, inserting the poisonous leaven of untruth and deceit into the food of God's people, pictured as the three measures of meal, whereby many are deceived. All down through the present age, millions of souls have been tragically corrupted by her lewd religion, befouling and leavening the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. This infamous woman is none other than the spiritual adulteress of Revelation 17:5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The seat of iniquity this impious woman of desecration holds symbolizes any political system of religion that presumes to dominate and control the international affairs of the world, seducing the rulers of the earth to commit spiritual fornication with her. And where is this woman located? Well, Revelation 17, 18 tells us, "And the woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And we're later told that she sits on seven hills. That's obviously the city of Rome, Revelation 17, 18. The Amplified Bible reads of that verse, quote, "And the woman that you saw is the great city which dominates and controls the rulers and leaders of the world," unquote. The woman in the fourth parable of Matthew 13, by the way, numerically corresponds with the fourth letter sent to the fourth church in the book of Revelation, the church of Thyatira. See Revelation 2, 18 through 24. Jesus, in his letter addressed to this church, warns them of a false prophetess, spiritually named Jezebel, the notorious queen of Israel, whose apostate teaching and idolatrous religion turned many aside from the truth. The prophetess of Thyatira was the spiritual descendant of Queen Jezebel of 2 Kings chapter 19 that lived some 8 centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the woman of this parable, the parable of the leaven, has no doubt the demonic spirit of Jezebel working through her in a deceitful and domineering manner to oppose the true doctrine of God with vilifying additions of falsehood and deception. That's assuming the leaven is bad here, and that what she's doing is an immoral and disobedient act, which it is. The Christian should beware of dogmatic feminine personalities that would unlawfully usurp authority over men, especially in the church. The Apostle Paul conveys such a warning found in 1 Timothy 2:12. "I do not allow a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. I defy anyone here to show me where there is a female head pastor in the New Testament." Now, I know I'm getting in controversial waters here. It's simply not there. Why? Because the ruling leadership of the church, the head leadership of the church, and those positions therein are to be occupied by men. Not because women are inferior, but they have a different role and function in the church and in society. Paul states God's designated line of authority in Christ's kingdom when writing in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Timothy 2 and Titus chapter 1 tells us that the leadership of the church, pastors, deacons, and elders, elders and pastors should be men. You can't have deaconesses. But the head leadership role in the church is to be a male and is to be assigned to men, not because women are inferior or Paul in the New Testament is male chauvinist when it says this. It's addressing role and function in society here. Women have a different role and function than men do in the church and in society. "For indeed the woman of this parable openly defied God's commandment in Leviticus chapter 2 when she added leaven to the meal and left out the oil which the Holy Word commands to be added to the unleavened meal offering." I submit to you, look at Leviticus 2, 4 and 11. She's violating the Word of God here. "The woman of this parable is the sole responsible agent for introducing a forbidden substance into the element of the meal. The chief reason for her doing this was to hasten the process of fermentation." You know, it's highly significant to note here that women founded some of the most popular religions and cults that have corrupted the Word of God with the leaven of error and heresy. It was the wicked Semiramis who invented the mystery Babylon religion. Seventh-day Adventism received much of its doctrine from Ellen G. White. Mary Baker Eddy founded the insidious Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. Spiritualism got started by Margarita and Katie Fox in 1848. Helen Blavatsky invented theosophy. Astara, which is a blend of diluted Christianity and Eastern mysticism, was originated by Erlang Chaney, the co-founder and past leader of the Church Universal Triumphant. Was Elizabeth Clare Prophet. See a pattern here? The mother of King Lemuel gave a wise and simple solution to ensure safety from deceitful and manipulative women who would contaminate and twist the revealed word of God into blasphemous lies. She said to him, "Do not give your strength to women." Proverbs 31:3. Had Samson observed that admonition, he wouldn't have gotten into the trouble that he did. God commands his people to come out of the apostate church portrayed as an immoral woman in this parable of Matthew 13 and later on in Revelation 17, 18. God says in Revelation 18, 4, 5, "Come out of her, my people, that you do not become partakers of her sins, and that you do not receive any of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity." So there are true believers in apostate false churches, headed up by the apostate church in Rome, according to Revelation 17. But God is telling them, come out of that system, because it is harmful to the soul, deceiving, and to many damnable. The Lord in His providence did not primarily entrust His gospel into the hands of women. There were none recorded among the 12, nor among the 70 whom the Lord commissioned and sent out to formally proclaim the gospel to Israel. The preaching of the gospel is predominantly an undertaking reserved for men by God Almighty. However, let me say this before I'm accused of being a male chauvinist and not liking women, a false charge that has no basis in fact, by the way. However, the redeemed women of God certainly have a vital and indispensable part to play in the advancement of the gospel. Paul says that the older women in the faith are to teach the younger women. Priscilla and Aquila made a powerful husband and wife couple who helped Paul build the church in Corinth. Paul, I believe, addresses a deaconess in Romans 16. John addresses, I think, one of his epistles to an elect lady in the church there. So, again, we're not saying that women do not play a vital role when we say that God has appointed men to be the primary leadership in the church. So I want to make that clear as we go through this this teaching. And for 2 John 1, "To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." So, anyway, women do have a influential and important function in the church. And their ministry will always be greatly valued by the Lord and the brethren. Indeed, a wealthy group of women helped to support the Lord Jesus during his 3-year ministry on earth. Luke 8, chapter 3. Now let's move on. Let's examine this pernicious action by the woman of the parable of the leaven in Matthew 13:33. We are told here that she hid the leaven in the 3 measures of meal. Finally, we notice the unseemly action of the woman in the parable. Her work was one of stealth and not an open work. For we read, "She hid the leaven in the meal." The Greek word for hid here means to conceal. This was a deliberate act conducted under the cloak of secrecy. This secretive act speaks of the enemy, Satan. Remember? He is the one who sowed the tares among the wheat while men slept at night. If the leaven were indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ, as most Bible expositors and commentators commonly assert, why would it be necessary to hide it? Jesus plainly stated that the woman took the leaven and hid it into the meal. She did not receive it. Is this the acceptable way Christ bids all his disciples to preach the gospel? No, of course not. The heavenly master instructs all his followers to openly preach what they have heard and received from his infallible word, and not to hide or disguise it in some other way or form. He said, "What I tell you in darkness, privately, that speak in the light, openly in public. And what you hear in the earth, preach on the housetops." Matthew 10:27. Preaching the word of God in secrecy is never advised in Scripture. Now, I get that sometimes when you're living in a totalitarian government that you have to meet behind closed doors and teach and preach in private and secretly. But those are exceptions to the general rule that the gospel and the word of God is to be preached openly and in public. We are exhorted to preach the word of God publicly, not in secrecy. The Lord never timidly declared anything under the cloak of secrecy. "I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth," the Lord says in Isaiah 45:19. In Psalm 40:9-10, the psalmist testifies of proclaiming the word of God publicly before a great congregation of people. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, you know I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." Likewise did the great apostle Paul rightfully boast, "For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable to you, but showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." Acts 20:20-27. Remember what Jesus told Caiaphas when he was on trial for his life. He told that apostate high priest that Jesus spoke openly for all the world to hear, and in secret he said nothing. John 18:19-21. The Lord commands the church in the Great Commission to preach the gospel abroad in the entire world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:15. The holy prophets of God are urged to lift up their voices loudly as a trumpet. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions. Set the trumpet to your mouth. Isaiah 58:1, Hosea 8:1. See also Acts 1:8, 2 Corinthians 5:20, and 6:1, and Ephesians 6:20. Secret teaching and hidden apprenticeship walk hand in hand with the spreading of false doctrine and heresy. False doctrine was introduced in the early church by false brethren, we are told, who secretly came in unawares. Galatians 2:4. False teachers have secretly spread their damnable heresies throughout the church, especially in these last days. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be blasphemed. So prophesies Peter in 2 Peter 2:1-2. Jude tells of those who crept in unawares for the destruction of the saints. In Jude 4 we read, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote, Paul wrote to Timothy of the secretive and sneaky manner in which these false teachers would come into the church and introduce their false doctrine, along with the sexual immorality they privately engaged in. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses," or privately or secretly creep into houses, "and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts." 2 Timothy 3:6. Note here in our parable of the leaven that the three measures of meal were not removed or replaced with a substantial element. Rather, an alien substance was secretly introduced to slowly, thoroughly, and eventually adulterate it. The Word of God is highly offensive to the carnal in heart. Subsequently, the false teachers water it down and add something else into it. They mishandle and wrest the Scriptures by disobediently presuming to take the modifying leaven of malice and wickedness and cleverly insert it into the pure food of God's people to make it more appetizing to the mind set on the flesh. It is to these pestilential frauds of religion God sternly indicts, "You offer polluted bread upon my altar." And you say, "How have we polluted you?" In that, you say, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." Malachi 1:7. Folks, the alien element of spiritual and doctrinal leaven is busily at work today. The leaven began its fatal work of corrupt dissemination in the days our Savior spoke this parable. Several years later, the Apostle Paul further chronicled this as the mystery of iniquity already at work in the present world system, and it shall continue to work there until the whole be leavened, as Jesus prophetically revealed in Matthew 13:33. It is exceptionally rare in this day for the hungry child of God to find a place where he may receive pure nourishment from sound teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But God has risen up just enough places where the bread of truth and holiness are given and digested. Although few in number, it is enough to adequately sustain the body of Christ. As long as the Church of Jesus Christ remains on earth, indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, God's truth shall continue to be broadcast throughout the entire world in triumphant proclamation. The Holy Spirit who indwells the Church of Jesus Christ is presently a hindering influence, staving off the whole world from being leavened with evil. But this restraining power will cease at the time of the rapture of the church, when he who now restrains will be taken out of the way. When this climactic event happens, then shall the whole world be thoroughly leavened with evil and all manner of diabolical wickedness. The salt of the earth will leave no more preventative savor, and the light of the church will be removed as the night comes when no man can work. After this removal occurs, universal wickedness will abound without any lawful restraint, as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24:12 at the Olivet Discourse. When that happens, then that wicked one shall be revealed, who is none other than the Antichrist, the fermented bread of this world, bringing havoc and death to whoever receives him. His hellish reign over the world, the entire world, will be suddenly terminated by the return of Jesus Christ. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume or destroy with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming, according to the prophecy of 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8. The Antichrist will be the direct antithesis of Jesus Christ, the bread come down from heaven to give life to the world. In summing up, the parable of the mustard seed that we previously looked at before the parable of the leaven, the parable of the mustard seed showed us the outward corruption of Christendom, the institutional corruption of Christendom in the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the leaven shows the inward corruption of professing Christendom by the surreptitious propagation of heresy and false doctrine with other impure elements affecting it. Two phases are seen then. The outward aspect of Christendom and its apparent failure, and the inward aspect as well. The first two parables of Matthew 13, remember, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares, reveal the individual aspect of professing Christendom as it is expressed in the mystery phase of the kingdom. The last two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, reveal the corporate view of professing Christendom as it is also seen in the mystery phase of the kingdom of heaven. The first four parables of Matthew 13, Jesus uttered, were spoken to the multitude. The last four to be considered in this expository teaching were spoken privately to his disciples in the house after he sent the multitude away when he was finished speaking the first four parables of Matthew 13. The first four parables of Matthew 13 predict the outward form the kingdom of heaven would take in the present age. The last four reveal the inner reality of it when the true nature of it is found. The first four parables Christ spoke to the crowds emphasize the external view of the kingdom of heaven, viewed by the public eye as the world sees it on the outside looking in. Thus, the first four parables prophetically picture the worldly misrepresentation, corruption and negative alteration Christendom would take within the boundaries of the kingdom of heaven during the present age. They point to the earthly expression of it. However, the last four parables yet to be looked at and examined in this study will give an internal look at the spiritual reality of true Christianity within the kingdom of heaven from the divine perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to the heavenly expression of God's kingdom in its true, unsullied state. Now, before we leave off these first four parables, I want to remind you the number four in biblical numerics is the number used to represent the world. Genesis 2:10, 37:9, Daniel 7:2-3, Matthew 24:31. Revelation 4, 6 through 11, and Revelation 7, 9. There are four points of the compass, north, south, east, west. There are four seasons of the year, fall, winter, spring, and summer. The four Gospels present Jesus in a fourfold aspect. Matthew, he is a king. Luke, the servant of the Lord. Mark, he is the Son of Man. And in John, he is the Son of God. Four is the number for God's creative works in their material completeness. The first four parables of Matthew 13, divided from the last four we have yet to look at, therefore forecast the outward worldly manifestation of the kingdom of God under the earthly sphere of its expression during the present age until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to separate the true from the false within it. The first four parables are then the pessimistic disclosure of Christ on the unfaithfulness and failure of man to produce a church of godly content under the dominion of the kingdom of heaven. The last four parables that we have yet to look at declare and look forward to the optimistic conclusion of the present age when Jesus Christ victoriously returns to execute the full reign of God on earth and put down all opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Revelation chapters 19 through 22. And this must be so until he must reign, until he has put all enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25. So, the last four parables show us what God is going to do in the kingdom of heaven. The first four show us what man will do after the first coming of the Savior. And so, the fifth parable that we will look at, not tonight, is the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. And then from that parable, we go to the parable of the pearl of great price. And then after that parable, then we go to the parable of the dragnet, and then we close out with the eighth mystery parable of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, the parable of the scribe and the household. Now, a lot of Bible commentators and will assume that there are only seven parables in Matthew 13. There's actually eight. The eighth parable, the parable of the householder and the scribe, is a prophecy of the practical ministry activity that people will be doing during the present age of the mystery phase of the kingdom of heaven. I won't show my hand, but you'll enjoy that that eighth parable. So what do we learn here? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, would not have his people in the dark. He clearly forecasted how this present age would unfold, starting with his first coming and ending with his second coming. And only those who truly follow him and have his spirit, like the disciples did, will understand these parables. Whereas the unbeliever simply looks at them in their stark simplicity and dismisses them as too elementary, too simple. But the genius of God's word, for the most part, is that it is simple. It is written on an 11th grade level, but the simplicity of God's word also unveils the profundity of God's word. It's simple on the surface, but profound on so many levels. The word of God is simple, but it is inexhaustible in its content, application, and in its major meaning. So, again, Matthew 13 is one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. Not to say, then, that God's Word is more important in one part than another. Plenary inspiration forbids that. But this chapter is very, very important because it shows us in a parabolic and prophetic way, how the course of the present age would unfold. And here Jesus is saying in this fourth parable that the Word of God, in its unadulterated form, represented by the three measures of meal, would be contaminated by the false doctrine and immoral practice of leaven, which a woman of prominence would conceal, hide, and then put into that measure of meal. And that woman is the apostate church incarnate, mostly represented by the church of Rome that John prophesies in Revelation 17. So, folks, God's plan for man is, first and foremost, that they may know him and his son, Yeshua HaMashiach, whom he sent, John 17:3. That word knowledge does not just mean head knowledge. It means to know somebody through an intimate, personal relationship, a friendship. You can know about the Savior Jesus, but not know him. Multitudes in the church profess Christ, but they don't personally know him. And tragically, on the day of judgment, Jesus will say back to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, that doesn't deny the omniscience of God in Christ, because God knows everything, right? So, obviously, to know there, Jesus meant having a one-on-one relationship with them and getting to know them through that personal relationship. And so, God's plan for man is that he be saved, that he turn from his sins, repent, and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. People scratch their heads. They wonder, what is the will of God for my life? The will of God is the Word of God. And in this present age, God's will is that all men would repent, Acts 17, and put their trust in Jesus Christ. When I say all men, I include women in that. Mankind means men and women. And once you do that, then God will open up the wonders of his Word through prayer and diligent study. And I think hopefully you've seen the gems that have been unearthed in Matthew 13. You have to always go below the surface and study the Word of God in its detail with a studious mindset. And it will, like a miner that works in the underground furiously and indefatigably to extract precious metals from the earth, so it is with the student, the saved student of God's Word. Much effort and research should go into it that you may know it accurately. And fortunately, you have, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit to disclose the truth of God's Word to you. For the Holy Spirit is called by John and by Jesus, the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit of truth will never contradict the cardinal doctrines of the Judeo-Christian faith. We don't have to go to some clerical authority to interpret the Word of God for us. Again, Scripture nowhere teaches that. We are to rely upon the Holy Spirit, the rules of biblical interpretation, and learn from the anointed and appointed teachers that God has given the church, with the mindset and practice of being a Berean Christian, searching the Scriptures whether those things are so. Don't take my word for it. Search the Scriptures yourself and see for yourself. And the Bereans, you know, tested Paul with the Scripture. And did you see Paul say, hey, wait a minute, I hold the elevated and the indisputable office of an apostle. How dare you test me or examine me by the Scripture? No, Luke, who was a companion of Paul, said they were more noble. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians checked Paul out with the Scripture. Anybody who has a problem with you, checking them out from the Scriptures, run from. That's a cult leader in the making. That's a deceiver, a heretic. So long as your interpretation doesn't contradict the sound interpretation of God's Word, the faith once delivered unto the saints, to quote Jude. So folks, we will be back with you 2 weeks from tonight. We will not be here Christmas Eve next Friday, and we will not be here New Year's Eve the following week. But we will be back with you, Lord willing, 3 weeks from now, I guess. Yeah, 3 weeks from now. And that'll be January, I don't know. Someone look that date up. We won't be here Christmas Eve or the following New Year's Eve. The church is shut down. But we will be back, Lord willing, Friday, January 7th. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your only hope. That is the only way you'll be guided safely from this world into a glorious heaven awaiting for you. And it's the only way to escape hell fire that awaits every unbeliever. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.